This is where my sermon is. I've been having a panic at the back because I'd lost my sermon. Turns out it's here. Ooh, there's a relief. We're talking about anxiety today, slightly ironically, off the back of that. Ewan can have the other version. Right. And we are in this series called Seven Questions That Will Change Your Life. And today's is, why are you so anxious about everything? Why are you so anxious about everything? Wonder what your response to that question would be if you're asked it. Why are you so anxious about everything? And we'd probably say, if asked that question, if we do feel anxious about things, we'd say, have you seen the news recently? I mean, just think of the BBC website, the anxiety it probably causes us every time we go there. There's so much to be afraid of, isn't there? A no-deal Brexit, the climate emergency, AI robots taking over our jobs and our lives. Just three things that I've seen on a BBC website this week that have caused me, brought me, anxiety. And that's all before our own private worries have been factored in. The worries over the redundancies at work, or your mum's cancer, or your overdraft, or a whole host of other worries that will be bubbling on the surface of different people's lives in this room tonight. I might have even triggered one of your worries in just mentioning one of those things, and you're already beginning to be preoccupied, and that worry is beginning to take over again. If that's you and you feel quite alone in your anxiety, let me tell you that anxiety is the number one pastoral issue in our church, the number one thing that people talk about as really struggling with in this city, in this church family today. It's probably just worth us hearing that and knowing that, that this is one of the biggest issues, one of the hardest issues that many of us face. For some of us, our worries will have been paralyzing. Our worries actually stop us living a normal life at times, perhaps all the time. That might be you. Anxiety is a big issue in your life. Ever since you were born, that anxious disposition that you can trace back through your family tree has really affected you as well. Or ever since your mum died, because the worst has happened to you, you spend a lot of time worrying that the worst will happen again. Or ever since you first struggled with depression, it's been accompanied by OCD-like behavior that you can't shake off. You've tried, but you can't shake off. That'll be the experience of anxiety in this room that some of us carry. It's a live issue for us today. For other people, anxiety will be less of a constant thing. It'd be more of an occasional thing. It's the sort of thing that rears its ugly head at times of stress. And we've had some panic attacks at work when things have just overwhelmed us. Others of us just know that when we're especially tired, that is when we get anxious. That's when we start checking things. That's when we have sleepless nights. Every so often, that is a real life issue for us. For some of us, anxiety is an occasional thing. But I guess some of us might be sitting here thinking, don't really get that anxious. I'm not really the worrying type. And that might be true of us at this stage of your life or at this moment of your life, but so often things change. And I can think of the most relaxed person I knew on the planet. He was so laid back, it was ridiculous. And then he went through a traumatic experience. And ever since, he's now one of the most anxious people I know. Whether it's a sort of a permanent thing, an occasional thing, a thing that's only going to come into your life in the future, anxiety seems to be part and parcel of being a human being. You might have come across Matt Haig and his excellent books on some of the mental health challenges that people on this planet face today. One of the books he's written most recently is this book, Notes on a Nervous Planet, talking about this issue of anxiety, expressing what it feels to be an anxious person today. In your service sheets, you've got a quote from another author. Ben Fountain has written a great little novel called Billy Lynn's Long Halftime Walk, and he makes one of his characters say this. And I guess we've perhaps experienced the truth of this. Everyone worries. Everyone feels a little, at least a little bit doomed basically all the time. Even the richest, most secure among us, live in perpetually anxious states of barely hanging on. Anxiety is a big thing, a big thing. Well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say into your paralyzing anxiety? What does Jesus say into your occasional anxiety? What help will Jesus give you when anxiety pops up from nowhere in the future? Well, to a crowd who lived in a subsistence economy, to a crowd who had at one level much more to worry about than you and me, they didn't know when their next meal would come from. They didn't know how they would be able to afford another set of clothes. To a crowd that experienced that level of anxiety, Jesus says this: do not worry. Verse 22. He repeats it in verse 29. Do not worry. And he puts it in slightly different words in verse 32. Do not be afraid. Into anxiety, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Can you imagine being in that crowd and, you know, being worrying about where the next meal's going to come from, and worrying about how you are going to replace your children's clothing because they're growing out of it, and hearing Jesus says, do not worry, do not be afraid? Can you not sort of feel that the response of many people who listen to him might well have been our response as we hear him say those words today, which is, oh, well, as if it was that simple, Jesus. I mean, thank you very much. Do not worry. I hadn't thought about just stopping it. I didn't realize that it was all so easy. It seems a bit simplistic, doesn't it? My answer to worry: do not worry. Do you sometimes feel that Jesus is so otherworldly that he's of no earthly good? He doesn't get what it's like to be you. He doesn't get what it's like to have paralyzing anxiety. He doesn't get what it's like to have that occasional moment of a panic attack. He doesn't get what it might be like for you in the future. That he's not really much help. Well, actually, Jesus does get it. He has lived and breathed the air on this nervous planet. He lived as part of a subsistence economy where he would have often worried at one level about where his next meal was going from, when his family would have struggled to clothe themselves. So Jesus does get what it's like to be a human being. He does get what it's like to live on our nervous planet. And out of that knowledge, he speaks into our lives today, and he gives us four pictures of everyday things, everyday situations that he wants us to connect with our anxieties, whether they're permanent or occasional or just in the future. Pictures that he wants us to use to meditate on so that we can remember God in the midst of our worry, God in the midst of our anxieties. And each of them is just a little gift from him to remind us of what we forget in the midst of our worries, what we ignore when we're most anxious, that God is in control, that God is always looking after, that God is always caring for you and for me. Jesus doesn't say, oh, do not worry, and walk away. He says, do not worry, and let me give you four reasons. Let me give you four pictures. Let me give you four reminders of why you have got nothing at one level to worry about. And the first picture is birds. We're going to have birds appearing on the screen. This is the first picture God gave that crowd. Jesus gave that crowd as he taught them in the open air. Got to imagine Jesus standing in the open air, sitting in the open air, and speaking to a vast crowd. And he's wanting them not to worry. And as he speaks to the crowd, some birds fly over in the sky, some ravens fly by. And Jesus says, down in verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Jesus wants this crowd, he wants these people, he wants us today not to worry and instead trust in God's care for them. How does he make that simple point? How does he encourage us to do that? How does he say something more than don't worry? How does he actually give us the reason not to worry? Well, he points out something very simple, beautifully simple. If God provides food for common ravens, how much more will he provide food for his image-bearing people? We shouldn't worry as a result. It's a waste of our time. If God provides food for the birds, he will provide food. He will provide for his people, for you and for me. Now, at this point, any ornithologist in the room is wanting to scream out, "Those are not ravens. They are pigeons." I know that. I'm aware of that fact. I used to be a member of the junior RSPB. Why have I got pigeons up here rather than ravens? Well, we don't often see ravens here in Bristol, do we? So seeing a raven is not going to be a nice everyday reminder of God's provision for us. But we see a lot of these, don't we? We see these all the time. This week, I had one of those situations where I was just walking along the pavement and I had a pigeon here, a pigeon here, and a pigeon in my face. So we have this everyday reminder of God's provision for us. There are birds around us in this city that we see, and when we see them, we're being encouraged to reflect on God's provision for them and God's much greater provision for us. When we see pigeons feeding, when we see seagulls feeding in Bristol this week, we're to think to ourselves, the sovereign God who provides for these birds, he will provide for me. I'm so much more valuable to him than them. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, I didn't really see many birds. I don't walk around Bristol much. This isn't going to be a particularly helpful everyday reminder for me. Well, then do what I do, you don't necessarily need to do what I've done, but do something like this. I have an office which doesn't sort of afford much of a view of any sort of nature. So what I've done is I have bought 3 wooden birds and I have stuck them to my study wall. They're quite attractive swallows. They sort of go up in a pattern. It looks very nice. But it's not there to look very nice. It's there to help me meditate on these truths. When I'm sitting at my desk, I'm anxiously responding to a lot of emails or worrying about what I'm going to do or struggling to know how I'm going to get through my list of things to do in a certain day, I can look up at those birds and I can think to myself, verse 24, consider the birds. They do not sow or reap. They have no store or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Just a small little exercise for me to do in the midst of my worries and anxieties. It's not the complete and final answer to them, but it's something that's good for me to do. Something that might be good for you to do too. Actually go on a walk and meditate and look at the birds. You know, to go onto the internet and look at some birds flying and meditate on this. There's a quote from the late Pastor John Stott on the front of your service sheet that says, slightly tongue-in-cheek, this: bird watchers seldom get nervous breakdowns. Now, this is not a sort of medical statement for all time and situations, but the point he was trying to make was, people who go out and spend time in nature and reflect on God's provision for the birds are going to be less anxious and less worried because they see the birds and God's provision for them, and they allow the birds to teach them something of God's provision for his people. An application for you might be to take up bird watching, to join the RSPB. I'm not going to pay your subscription, but I want to encourage us all, as Jesus encourages us to do here, to meditate, to ponder the birds. Second picture, everyday picture, is flowers. These are a Middle Eastern flower. Google gave me this picture and assured me that these are Middle Eastern flowers. We're back to Jesus teaching the crowd. He wants them not to worry. He wants them instead to trust in God's care. And there are wildflowers growing all around. And so he says, verse 27, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Again, what is Jesus' very simple point? If this is how God cares for the grass of the field, providing this degree of beauty for them, temporary grass of the field, how much more will he provide for you, you immortal human being? And this is why we all need more flowers in our lives. That's my application. We all need more flowers in our lives. We need to spend time pondering the beauty of flowers. So I was preparing this sermon on Tuesday morning, and I went out and I walked across the center, and I went to the florist, and I went in and said, could I please have a flower? A slight puzzlement from the, they said, would you like a number? And I said, I just want one flower, please. And which flower? I said, I want the most beautiful flower you have in stock. And so for £2, which I thought was slightly expensive, I came away with a flower, which now sits on my desk. It's drooping now slightly towards the end of the week. But it sat on my desk this week, and it's reminded me of God's provision for me. Because it's been a little physical reminder of this verse. It's allowed me to consider how the wildflowers grow. To consider how beautiful God has made this flower, how wonderfully God has provided for the grass of the field, and how much more, in contrast, God will provide for me. So perhaps when you're next especially anxious, why not go and buy some flowers, or go and sit and just ponder a flower, and in its beauty consider how much more God cares for you. You've got a friend or family member that's perhaps particularly struggling with anxiety, why not buy them some flowers? It's always a nice thing to do, isn't it? But if they're a Christian, encourage them to do this little spiritual exercise to ponder God's provision for the grass of the field and his far greater provision for you and for me. One of the times I get most stressed is when I'm attending a committee meeting called the Pastoral Advisory Group of the Church of England. Very pretentious committee name. And it is a context in which I can get quite anxious, because we have big discussions about big painful things, difficult things for me and the other people in the room. And we have to say quite hard things to each other. And it's really, really stressful. One of the lovely things that one of the women on the committee does is she always brings some flowers along to every meeting. And she puts these flowers in the middle of the room. And in the midst of the anxious and the worrying conversations, I can do what this passage considers or encourages me to do. Consider the wildflowers. I can look at one of those flowers and think to myself, verse 28, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is flown into the fire, how much more would he clothe you, you of little faith? It's a beautiful gift that woman does in bringing flowers along each meeting. Just give me the chance to ponder, to reflect, to be reminded of God's care for me. Second picture that Jesus gives us is flowers. Third picture is parents. Look down now at verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. There's a one-word reminder in those verses as to why we don't need to worry. The creator God of all the birds, the creator God of all the flowers, the creator God of everything that ever has been and everything that ever will be, he's your dad. And I don't know what your experience of fatherhood has been like, whether it's been bad or good. If it's been bad, think of the opposites you would like to have enjoyed. If it's been good, think of how much even better God's fatherhood for you will be. Is. We're encouraged to be thinking in these verses, the heavenly God, the sovereign God of all, is my dad. And a good parent knows exactly what their child needs, and a good parent provides exactly what their child needs in any given situation. And so when we see a parent with their child, a parent caring for their child, and we see that level of care, we see that level of love, we've been given a reminder in creation of God's care for you and me. Some of us have been here since about 6 o'clock, and we've been here for tea and coffee time. And that room is referred to by the parents themselves of our kids that come to the 4:30 as the feeding room. Can I encourage people to come to the tea and coffee time and to watch people, the parents, feed their kids? I mean, not probably to have your sort of noses against the glass and all sort of watch while they feed their kids in there, but to enjoy the sight of parents caring for their kids and of parents feeding their kids, and the reminder that's meant to give us of God's fatherly care for us. One of the great things about being a church family, it's one of the great things about having tea with those that come to the 4:30 and having the parents and the young kids, is that reminder of God's parental love for you, God's parental love for me. The fact that God says, I am going to provide for you even more than the best parent ever provides for the child that they love more than anyone else. That is part of my care for you. In your anxiety, in your worries, remember that. Picture that. Picture this sort of thing. Remind yourself that our small little hand is in God's big hand. Third picture for anxiety. Third picture to meditate on in our worries. Parents. Final one, and this picture pops up quite regularly at Emmanuel City Centre, shepherds. We see this final picture, don't we, sort of alluded to down in verse 32, where Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. As God looks down on us tonight here meeting at Emmanuel City Centre, what does he see? Well, he sees us as his sheep, his little flock. God is our shepherd, and as a result, Psalm 23, verse 1, we lack nothing. We're told here that he's already given us the kingdom. He won't deny us anything else. Now, the Bible's use of this shepherd imagery at one level is helpful because we've heard it if we're Christians, we're familiar with it. But it's not really helpful on the sort of everyday reminder side of things, is it? Because I don't know about you, I didn't have to avoid some sheep when I came into the meeting house today. I don't look over the fields from my bedroom window and see at night the shepherds round their bonfires keeping warm and protecting their sheep from the wolves. So this doesn't sort of feel that a helpful everyday reminder to me. So let's try and think of the equivalents that the people we're going to see around this week who should be reminders to us of God's shepherd-like care for us. A couple of things have sprung to my mind this week. I was in Dublin to speak at a conference, and I saw on my way in a primary school teacher shepherding her group of very small little kids, all in high-vis jackets that were far too big for them. And she was shepherding them around with care. Little reminder for me of God's shepherding of me. Don't know, but probably over the course of the next week, I'll have to pull in to the side of the road because there'll be an ambulance speeding past and there'll be paramedics rushing to care for somebody in need. That's a little reminder to me and to you of God's shepherd-like care for us, rushing. Always wanting to rush to save us when we're in trouble, to care for us when we're in trouble. He's on 24/7 call, isn't he, to look after you and to me. In the midst of our anxieties, our worries, whatever they are, whatever we face, as we look into the next week and we think, I'm not sure how I'm going to cope. Remember, he's your shepherd. Think of yourself as a little tiny child in a high-vis jacket with God caring for you. Remind yourself that whenever you call out for his help, he will be rushing, blue sirens blazing, to come and rescue you, to come and rescue me. Jesus wants us not to worry. Verse 22, verse 29. He wants us not to be afraid. Verse 32. But he doesn't just say that, command, off you go and do that. No, he says, this is what you should do. Let me give you four pictures that are going to help you do that. Four things that are going to help you meditate on how in control God is, how much God cares for you, how much God loves you. So over the coming week, we've got a chance in everyday circumstances to do that. And to connect God in all his power and his sovereignty and his love and his care with us and our continuous anxiety or our occasional anxiety or the anxiety we don't even know we will be facing yet. But of course, this isn't going to be an easy task. We live on a nervous planet. I love the quote again on the front of the service sheet where Ed Welch says this: worries come to us covered in sticky paper. They aren't shaken off easily. It's not going to be a matter for many of us in the anxiety we face this week to be, as it were, anxiety. I'm going to think of shepherds. Oh, end of anxiety. It's going to be a long, hard struggle, isn't it? How do we know, how will we sense that we're beginning to make progress? As we perhaps begin to make these connections a little bit more, as we begin to ponder these pictures a little bit more, as we take away these reminders of God's control and care for us, how do we know that as it were, that things are looking up, that we're beginning to change? We'll look down at verses 33 and 34. There are a number of echoes, aren't there, in this week's passage of last week's passage. And it comes most clearly, the echoes come most clearly in these verses. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How are we going to, as it were, show ourselves, reassure ourselves, and show other people that we really have got, that God is looking after us, that God is caring for us, that we really are trusting in him? Well, we're going to be able to encourage ourselves that we're beginning to get that. We're going to be encourage other people that we're beginning to get that when we are able to be generous to other people, because we know that he is going to be generous to us. When we know that we can sacrifice things for other people because he has sacrificed everything for us. When we just, as it were, rest in his care and are slightly less anxious about having to keep things to ourselves so that we can care for ourselves. You can be so generous, can't you, when you know that someone else is being generous to you, that you're giving away just a small part of what you're getting from someone else. And we'll show that we've got this. We'll show that we've got how much God cares for us, how much God's committed to provide for us when we are willing to give things away to provide for other people. Why are you so anxious about everything? That's our question. Well, my answer is this: because I've forgotten what the birds and the flowers and my parents and shepherds teach me. Remind me that my Father God is in control, that my Father God is always looking after me, that my Father God's love for me is constant, whatever I might face. Let's be those that spend this week perhaps picking one of these pictures, pondering it, living in the light of it. Let's pray that we will. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know what life is like on this nervous planet. Thank you that you give us these pictures to ponder in the midst of our anxiety and our worries. You know how constant that is for some of us. You know how occasional that is for some of us. You know how that is going to happen to us in the future for others of us. However we face anxiety, whatever form our worries take, we pray for your Spirit's help to connect these pictures of who you are, of your control, of your care and your love into our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Esther. Ed. Yeah. I mean, this is a hard topic for many of us. Unsurprisingly, there are lots of questions. We'll get through as many as we can. I'm going to group them, so ask the questions that have been asked most frequently. Christians do starve. There are plenty of Christians that haven't had clothing. What have you got to say on that?
Yeah, thanks for asking that really obvious question. There have been Christians who will have read these words or heard these words when, yeah, they are starving and when they're naked. And what are we to make of that? Well, we can say that actually that Jesus sort of overpromised, that God isn't that powerful, that he's not really sovereign, and therefore he sort of misinformed them about his power. That would be one answer, and that's the answer a number of people go down and say, well, you know, God just isn't able to deliver in that way. Or we could say that actually God, by and large, in most circumstances, keeps these promises and provides for his people, but sometimes he doesn't provide the physical food and the clothing that they need, but he is keeping to his promise to look after them and care for them ultimately, despite that. And ultimately, spiritually, he is always providing, looking out for and after his people. And that is an answer that is probably the one we should take if we want to take this passage seriously. Because it's not changing what Jesus says. It's just saying that this is going to by and large be true, but there will be things that seem to be exceptions to it. And yet God is somehow still keeping his promise to look after and care for and provide for his people. And there's people I want to listen to on that who will talk about that experience of being without food and clothing and still testifying to God's provision for them and care for them and company with them in the midst of that. And then there's also a challenge for us today when we recognize that one of the reasons there are plenty of people in this world that don't have the food and clothing that they need is because of the economic system that we benefit from and the riches that we keep to ourselves. And raging at God and his lack of provision might mean that God, actually thinking about last week, points back down to us and says, well, what are you doing about being part of the answer to the problem you're raging about? So, good question, no easy answers. That would be the beginning of an answer in a number of directions.
Thank you, Ed. Very honest question. What should we do when our anxiety persists? We've been praying, we've been pondering that God provides. Or when things are particularly bad, how can this help us?
I think just recognize that for some of us that, you know, who perhaps particularly struggling with anxiety, this will be this is not going to be an overnight fix. This is not simplistic. This is going to be a lifelong struggle. This is going to need help from a whole host of different people, Christians, medical professionals, counselors, and we can and should be getting help from a whole number of different directions. But also, you know, just small little, I think of a friend of mine who really struggles with anxiety, and one of the most helpful things she says is that somebody's told her is just to live life in 15-minute blocks. She says she can stop worrying about something for 15 minutes. You say, do not worry about it ever again, she's going to fail, but she can do 15-minute blocks, and that's what she does. She does 15 minutes. She'll find herself, you know, floored by a worry about ... and she's like, I'm just not going to worry about that for 15 minutes. And then she just tries to increase the blocks again. And she just found that just a really helpful thing. You know, other people have found, you know, these pictures just really good little things to meditate and return to in the midst of that anxiety. And they haven't blasted the anxiety away, but they have lessened the anxiety in really helpful ways. So talk to others, talk to other Christians, talk to professionals, read books that are helpful. If this is a particular issue for you, do speak to a small group leader, do come and speak to me, and we can see what other help we can provide.
Very good. Is it sinful to be anxious?
No, I don't. Jesus says, do not worry, but he doesn't say it is sinful to worry. And one of the results of living in this broken world is that there is a lot that we're rightly anxious about, because there's a lot that's wrong out there, in here, in here. What does God encourage us to do? Well, to treat our worries with this vision he gives us, this reminder he gives us of who he is, but also to take our worries and express them to him. So Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but take all your worries to God in prayer. You know, say, don't worry. You know, it's actually, you know, take your anxieties and talk about them with the God who cares for you this much and who is in control of this much.
I'm going to press on because these are good questions. As a Christian, how should we think about medicine and medical help for anxiety? Should we just be meditating on these truths and that should be enough? Or where does the role of medicine come in?
So, you know, one of the best ways of treating anxiety would be doing something like cognitive behavior therapy, and there'll be chances, for instance, through the student counseling service, for a GP sometimes, for you to, if this is a big issue for you, to get the help that CBT can give you. But in some ways, I hope this has not been sufficient, in some ways some of what the Bible's encouraging us to do in passages like this is some basic CBT talking therapy, in which you talk to yourself about your anxieties and you talk to God about your anxieties, and you do the, you know, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, is a talking therapy that we can do. Many of us will need to get other help from professionals to sort of build on that, but you know, this is at one level some basic CBT. Many of us might need to get some more professional help in those, you know, those ways and others.
In this passage, this is kind of more of a technical question. Before this passage, we're speaking to the crowd. I can't remember what verse that is. And at this point, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. Why is he speaking just to his disciples? Wouldn't this be a useful thing for the crowd to hear as well?
Yeah, and I suspect, you know, the crowd may, you know, there's, you know, so we're back, verse 54. To the crowd again, there's a sort of folk, you know, there might be a turning and speaking to you, but I suspect there's other people listening in as well. I don't think it's necessary a sort of, you know, this is all in a whisper so that nobody else can hear sort of thing. It's just there's a focus, I think other people would be overhearing, and we certainly got the joy of overhearing today.
Last question. What type of flower did you buy?
To be honest, it's blue. And I thought it was going to open up, but it hasn't, and it's dying. But it was, early this week, a fantastically beautiful flower. And it's sitting up on my desk. And, my intention is this Tuesday to walk back to the shop and to buy another flower for £2, because it's just been a really helpful thing just to have that flower on my desk to remind me of these truths and to help me speak the truths of this passage into my life. We're really good, aren't we, at hearing sermons and forgetting about them. We need to be much better at giving ourselves the reminders and the connections between God's word and our lives today. And that's just one simple way I've tried to do that, in a way that benefits the florist industry here in Bristol too.
With a blue flower. Yeah.
Yes.
Don't know what it was, but thank you so much, Ed. Church Family News.